Now, we're going to be in Exodus 34 pretty much the entire sermon, other than going to verses and passages here and there. And just to give you a little bit of groundwork on this chapter symbolizes a person getting close to God, a Christian getting close to God. It doesn't symbolize getting saved. Everybody seems to try to apply everything in the Bible to salvation. The word saved in the Bible appears lots of times and has nothing to do with spiritual salvation. But, you know, a lot of people try to apply this salvation, but you don't have to climb a mountain to be saved. We go out soul winning and we tell them it's as easy as eating a slice of bread. That's how easy it is. Jesus did all the work for us. This has nothing to do with getting saved, but it does symbolize a believer getting close to God. So we're going to have 4 points here. And the first point, let's go back to the first 3 verses of Exodus 34. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee 2 tables of stone like unto the first. And I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount." Now in these first 3 verses, what I notice here, the instructions that God gives to Moses, they are simple instructions. He does not make it complicated. He does not make it confusing. He makes it very simple what he wants Moses to do, okay? This is the way God operates. This book is not a confusing book. The basics of how to live the Christian life, they're not complicated. I mean, the Bible says to read therein all the days of thy life. We're supposed to read the Bible every day. Who here would raise their hand and say, "Brother Stuckey, I had no idea I was supposed to read the Bible every day. Now that you said it, I'm going to start doing it." Is there anyone who would raise their hand and say that? No, everybody in here knows they're supposed to read the Bible. Everybody in here knows they're supposed to pray. Everybody in here knows they're supposed to go to church. See, God's instructions, they're not complicated, okay? Nobody is going to be a believer and read through the Bible cover to cover every year, and after 20 years, they come to the conclusion, "Wow, I just realized we're supposed to spank our kids. I never realized that." No, because God made it simple. He made it easy to understand. It's very simple. It's not complicated where you have to be some sort of guru or go to Bible college to understand it. No, it is very simple in this book. God outlined it. If you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, it's not going to be complicated. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm going to read you Habakkuk 2:2. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Habakkuk 2:2 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, "And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it." So what God says here is, write the vision, make it plain, okay? Not complicated, we're supposed to make it plain. We're supposed to make it understandable. I mean, it makes perfect sense. I mean, at my job, sometimes my boss gives me assignments to do, and maybe other people here as well. If your boss writes down something and you can't read what he's wrote, you can't even understand what he's saying, you can't accomplish it. He wants to make the instructions simple so you can accomplish the task. I mean, if you have kids and you want them to clean their room and do specific things, you're going to make the instructions simple so they can understand what they need to do. You're not just going to say something vaguely and they have to try to figure it out. You know, you want to make it simple so then basically all they have to do is obey you. And see, this is the way God operates, okay? He doesn't want to make it complicated so we have no idea what we want to do. He makes it very simple. He makes it very plain. This is the way we ought to do whenever we're trying to teach someone anything. Going out soul winning, we try to make it plain. I mean, how many people do not get saved because the message of salvation they hear is not plain at all? It's fuzzy. It's complicated. I mean, a lot of times you'll see these tracts from various churches, these invitations, and they sound great, and at the very end it says, "It's all Jesus, but you got to repent of your sins." Now, that's not plain at all. That's complicated. It doesn't make any sense. Because plain, I mean, if it's all Jesus, that means you don't have to do anything. You don't have to add anything to it. And when it says repent of your sins, that's work salvation. That's what the Bible teaches. And see, when we're going soul winning, it's our job to make it plain, to make it simple. I mean, look at the examples God gives in the Bible. He talks about a gift. Is a gift complicated or can we understand it? He talks about being born again. That's pretty simple. We can understand that example. He talks about being a just judge or drinking a glass of water. Those are things that we understand. So when we go out soul winning, we need to make it plain. I mean, whenever you preach God's word, when I wrote this sermon, you know, I came up with all of the verses, the passages I wanted to use, and then I looked at it and I said, is this going to be presented in a way where people can understand what I wanted them to understand? I mean, if you walked away here and you just heard me getting up here and screaming and pounding the pulpit for 40 minutes, and you're like, "Oh, wow, that was great," and you had no idea what I really said, it doesn't help anybody here, okay? It's my job right now to make this plain, make it understandable. Why? That he may run that readeth it. I mean, we need to be able to run the Christian race. Now, in this verse here in Habakkuk 2:2, and stay in 1 Corinthians 14, but it says that he may run that readeth it. That is usually the problem, because people do not read this book, Okay? See, God has outlined all the instructions in the entire world for us, and most people don't even crack this book on a daily basis. I mean, it doesn't make any sense. I mean, you go through so many problems in life, and if we would just read this book, it is worth spending the 15 minutes a day, the 30 minutes a day, the hour a day, however long. It is worth it to get the instructions we need in order to run the Christian race. And there's a lot of people out there that are making so many mistakes in life because they simply do not know what this book says. But see, here's the thing. You cannot blame God. If you're saved, you have the perfect Word of God, the King James Bible in the English language. You have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. You cannot blame God because you didn't know what to do. Because God did not make it complicated. God made it plain. And that is usually the problem, that we do not read this book enough. Even the new things I discover in the Bible, usually it's stuff I probably should have known a long time ago, but I didn't read this book enough. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting at verse number 6, the Bible reads, "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine. And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air." And what the Bible's saying here is that we need to utter words that are understandable, okay? I'm not going to get up here and start speaking in another language that very few people understand. That doesn't help anybody out whatsoever. And the words I use here, I'm not trying to use big words that nobody understands. I'm trying to use words that people understand. I mean, it's funny that when people go to Bible college, they learn all of these big words that I haven't even heard. I mean, I remember hermeneutics is one word, but there's a lot of other words that I have no idea what they mean. And you'll hear people talk, and they'll use these words, and it makes them look really intelligent, but it doesn't help anybody out. Because if people don't understand what's being said, how does that profit them? You know, my background in terms of work, you know, most people probably don't know me too well, is a math background. You know, I went to college and got a math degree. I do math every day on my job. And one thing you know about math teachers is most of them are terrible teachers, okay? And it's not because they aren't smart enough, because most math teachers are very intelligent. I had classes with professors that I was like, man, that guy is so much more intelligent than me, but he had no idea how to teach what he knew. It didn't do any good that he could do the most complicated problems in the world. It doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't even matter how much you know this book if you can't teach and train and teach other people. In the morning sermon, talking about teaching your wives as husbands, you need to be able to teach this book and show them. Not just have the knowledge, but actually show them what this book says. And see, that is the way God operates. He tells us to use words that are easy to understand. Go down to, turn to 1 Corinthians... Not 1 Corinthians 2. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1. And I'll read to you Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. The Bible reads, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." See, the Bible talks about things being revealed so we're able to do those things written in the law. If God made it a complete mystery where we couldn't understand the Bible, then how in the world would we be able to accomplish it? You know, there's countries around the world with various religions. I know a missionary we had from the country of Georgia, and there's the Georgian Orthodox Church in Georgia. Pretty much everybody in the country goes to that church. It's kind of like Russian Orthodox or Greek Orthodox, very similar. And he said they basically taught people that if you try to learn the Bible and try to understand it, that you're basically going to be damned to hell for trying to understand this book. And the only way you can learn it is from the priest themselves. I mean, that is so wicked. And that's what the Catholic Church did in the past. It still happens today as well. And there's a story, this guy actually got saved, and he heard the truth, and he kind of searched it out. He asked his priest, and his priest made him feel really guilty and said, "You've got to give this much money, do this and this, otherwise you have no chance to ever go to heaven." And a missionary actually ended up getting him saved, you know, later on in his life. But I mean, God's revealed these things to us. He wants us to read this book. He wants us to know these things so we're able to accomplish this. We don't have any excuse. This book is right here. In this country, there is no excuse. I mean, we have this book right here. On my cell phone, I can pop it up in a couple seconds, the King James Bible. You can read cover to cover. I mean, there's so many apps. It's so cheap. I mean, it's so easy to get the Word of God. It doesn't cost money. You can go to a dollar store and get it, and yet people do not read it. And that's why they don't understand these things. In 1 Peter 2:2, stay in Proverbs chapter 1, and I'll read 1 Peter 2:2. It says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. So the Bible says we're going to grow by reading his word. In Proverbs chapter 1, starting at verse number 1, the Bible reads, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. Wisdom crieth without, or going down to verse number 20, sorry about that. Jump down to verse number 20 in Proverbs 1. It says, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit onto you. I will make known my words unto you. Isn't it pretty obvious God wants us to know his word? He did not make it complicated. I mean, wisdom is crying out. The answers are right here. And yet people do not read this book. But God did not make it complicated. We do not have any excuses. You can go back to Exodus chapter 34. So the first point is basically this. God did not give us complicated instructions. He gave us very simple instructions. Turn to Exodus 34. And you know, I don't want anybody to get confused about this. This book is an infinite book. There are deep things in the Word of God. Obviously, books like Ezekiel are a little bit less transparent than books in the New Testament. But in terms of living the Christian life, though, in terms of what we need to do to live the Christian life, that is not complicated, okay? Now, obviously, in Ezekiel, it talks about the wheels, okay? If you have an interpretation, I don't know what it's talking about. It's kind of confusing. There's parts in the Bible that are confusing. But the parts of the Bible that are confusing are not the basics of how to live the Christian life. You know, I used to coach high school soccer team in Arizona. And it was interesting, on the first day of practice, because I played soccer my entire life, pretty much. The first day of practice, I saw all these kids doing all of these complicated tricks and everything. And I was thinking, man, these kids are going to be great. And then once they actually started scrimmaging, they couldn't pass the ball, they couldn't trap, they couldn't shoot. Those were the very fundamental things they actually needed to know how to do. They had learned all these crazy tricks, okay? And see, the thing is, the very fundamentals are the most important thing. Right. Reading the Bible, memorizing the Bible, going soul winning, going to church, those are the basics right there. Praying, those are the basics, okay? That is the really, really important stuff. And if you become very good at that stuff, you're going to be a very good Christian. You don't have to worry about the first thing. I've never read the Bible cover to cover, but I'm going to go to Ezekiel chapter 17 and try to figure out what this verse means. I mean, just keep reading the Bible. Just keep learning the basics. Start going sowing regularly, memorizing the Bible, praying, and you're going to learn the deep things. But you got to do it in a matter of time. First, get the basics down very solid and get very good at those things. That's the way God operates, okay? So the first point is this. God's instructions are not complicated. Going down to verse number 4 in Exodus 34, just verse number 4, and he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. Now, Moses' life can really be divided into segments of 40, okay? When he really started his ministry, he was 80 years old. At this point, he is older than 80 years old. He's not a young person at this time. People in this time period were living a pretty normal lifespan. They were not living to be 800 years old like they were in some of the chapters of Genesis. They were living a normal lifespan. Moses is not a young man, okay? See, the second point is this. Even though the instructions are simple, they are not easy to accomplish, okay? See, Moses is older than 80 years old, and he's climbing a mountain, okay? Not only is climbing a mountain, he is taking two stones with him. I don't think these are little pebbles, okay? He is carrying these things up a mountain older than the age of 80. You know, I like to run a lot, I like to work out, and I'm only 30 years old, but climbing a mountain, it's difficult. It is not an easy thing to do, okay? And Moses here is older than 80, and he is climbing a mountain. You know, a buddy of mine, I know Brother Al Saunders saw this video, my friend back in West Virginia is a very strong guy, Mike Maludich, and he can, it's called, I guess, a farmer's walk. and he had 275 pounds in each hand, and he was walking on flat ground. And the first couple steps was really hard to get his momentum going, and then he started going. Now, I cannot pick up 275 pounds with either of my arms. That's a lot of 550 pounds, I think it was, that he was carrying. I mean, that's pretty impressive. Moses here, even if it probably wasn't 550 pounds, but even if it's just a small amount, if you're carrying something for a long period of time, it gets pretty tiring. I mean, it doesn't take a long time, and Moses here is climbing a mountain. See, just as much as God's instructions are simple, they are just as difficult to accomplish, okay? There's not only is Moses climbing a mountain, you got to think of something. When you look at a mountain, the very bottom of the mountain is not as steep as the top of the mountain. It gets more steep as you go. And it makes sense because God uses physical examples so we can understand the spiritual. How many people do you see in church that start going soul winning? That used to go soul winning to this church that are not here tonight, were not here in the morning, they haven't been here in months or a year or whatever. So many people, they start sprinting the Christian life, they start making it up the mountain, and then they just decide it's too difficult. It's too hard. They can't make it up the top of the mountain. Not only does it get steeper as you go, but, you know, I thought about this recently. When I was a kid, I used to watch pretty much every soccer game the U.S. was in, and we would play Mexico pretty much every year. We would play in the United States, and then we would play in Mexico as well. The elevation where we would play in Mexico was far higher in the air. The higher you get, the less oxygen you have. And so the United States team would always show up a few weeks before the game to train in higher altitude. Otherwise, they would not have the cardio in order to compete. And so what happens, teams would go to higher elevations. They'll play the first half and do really well. And in the second half, they have no endurance because they haven't trained where there's less oxygen. And see, that's another thing. The higher you get up a mountain, there's less oxygen. It is more difficult. You pretty much have to crawl your way up, especially in the Christian life. I mean, it is that difficult. It gets steeper. There's less oxygen. It is a battle. I mean, it is hard to live the Christian life. Just as easy as it is to be saved, it's just as difficult to live the Christian life. Most people are not going out there zealously soul winning every week and reading the Bible every day. That is not what's happening across the world or across this country, across Sacramento. That is not happening because it is too difficult for people. People do not want to put in the effort. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6, starting at verse 11, the Bible reads, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." The Bible says in verse number 12, fight the good fight of faith. It is a fight, living the Christian life. It is hard enough to live for God and just read the Bible on your own. But not only that, people are casting stones at you from every direction. Family members don't want to talk to you anymore. Friends you used to be friends with, they don't want to have anything to do with you. It is hard to stay dedicated and live the Christian life. That is why it's so important to be so involved in church, because this is a church family here. People that you can go to, people that are actual friends that you can care about and care about you. It is so important to be involved in this church. Every service, it is important to be here, okay? Recently, we were in Steadfast Baptist visiting, and I remember Pastor Romero said something that stuck with me. He looked out and he said, "This is my family." And that really, really stuck with me. And honestly, that's the truth for a lot of people. If you have a lot of members in your family that are saved and love the Lord, that's great. But that is the minority. Most people do not have lots of family members that love the Lord and that go soul winning and read the Bible. If you do, you are truly blessed to have that. But most people do not have that. It is a fight to live the Christian life. It is hard enough just with our own flesh battling us, much less all the other persecutions that are out there. So many people drop along the way because it is difficult to live the Christian life. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm going to read you 1 Corinthians 9. You're in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26, it says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." Once again, he gives the analogy of a fight. The Christian life, it's a fight. It's a battle. I mean, when you think about fighting, when you think about something like wrestling, Wrestling is one of the most tiring things you could possibly do. It is one of the hardest possible things. You know, when I played soccer, I ran and ran and ran all the time. But I used to wrestle with my friends just for fun. And just after 5 minutes, you have no energy. I mean, I could run for 10 miles, but 5 minutes of wrestling, I'm out of it. That is how difficult it is. I mean, a fight, it taxes you. It takes out so much energy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 5, it says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." I mean, it is a fight to live the Christian life. Sadly, if you go down to verse number 10, this is what ends up happening with most people. It says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." There are so many Demases out there, people that have quit the Christian life because it was too difficult. It says in Luke chapter 8, a lot of people are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. There's a lot, or other people that in time of temptation fall away. There are a lot of believers out there that when things get tough, they end up quitting. Or basically, they go back to their own worldly lifestyle. It was easier to keep watching the worldly music, listen to the worldly music, watch the worldly TV, and people don't make fun of you, they don't mock you, they don't think you're weird. You end up being just like everybody else. That is a lot easier to do. And sadly, that is the direction most people do. When you think about it, there are two ways down a mountain. There's only one way up a mountain. The only way up a mountain is to climb up that mountain or to crawl up that mountain. You've got to go forward up that mountain. Now, here's the thing. Most people, as they sprint up the mountain or as they're jogging or as they're going, they're living the Christian life, eventually they turn 180 degrees and they start walking down the mountain. That is the vast majority of people. But there's another group of people that are going to fall down the mountain. I used this analogy recently, and I don't want to use the same analogy, but it is a really good analogy. When I was a kid, I had a buddy of mine who climbed a really steep hill, and he got to the top before me. And I was only about 10 feet away. And it was one of these where you're really, really low to the ground. You're just slowly crawling on the ground, basically. You grab a hold of a tree trunk and you rest for a few seconds. Then you find some sturdy branches in the ground. You're slowly working your way up the hill. And I got near the top and I grabbed a hold of these branches on the ground that I thought were rooted into the ground. And they ripped right up. And I just started sliding down the mountain. And see, honestly, everyone who's facing upwards and pressing on the upper way to try to live for the Lord and get close to God, you're going to have days and weeks and time periods in your life where you stumble down the mountain and you're not as close to God as you used to be. And you have to retread the same ground and get back up and get back in the fight and go up and climb that mountain. Everybody's going to have time periods in their life where they backslide a little bit. And the sad thing is this. Oftentimes when you start to backslide a little bit and you climb up, oftentimes it gets too difficult, and then you turn around and make a conscious effort to basically give up and just walk down the mountain. And that is a lot easier. But even if you're climbing a mountain, you're going to slip along the way. You're going to fall and go backwards along the way at times, and you have to get back up and start climbing that mountain again. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." The Bible says to resist the devil. I mean, he is a roaring lion. He is trying to destroy your life. He does not like it if you're living for the Lord. Now, the great thing is God promises that if you resist him, he's going to flee from you. In James 4, it says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." It's not he might flee from you. He is going to flee from you, okay? The devil is not going to waste his time with you if you decide, "I'm going to be at church no matter what happens." Eventually, the devil says, "I'm not going to waste my time with Brother Alessandro because, you know what, there's other people that will quit on church if I bug them. Brother Alessandro is going to be here at church no matter what." And everyone, if you resist the devil, he's going to flee from you. You're going to have times in your life when you're trying to read the Bible every day and you don't feel like reading it. Resist the devil. You're going to have times in your life you don't feel like going to church. Hey, resist the devil. Go to church no matter what. Be a pattern in your life that you keep doing the basics of the life every day, no matter what. Every week you're out soul winning. Every week you're in church. Every day you're reading the Bible and praying. You need to stay in this pattern. You need to resist the devil. He is trying to destroy your life. It says in Galatians 6:9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." We can't faint. We cannot give up this fight. There are so many lost people out there. If we give up the fight, then so many people are going to go to hell because it was too difficult for us. You know, who cares what we want? Think about it. Does it really matter what we want when people are lost and on their way to hell? It doesn't really matter what you want. You say, I don't really like soul winning. It doesn't matter. We need to be soul winning no matter what. We need to be in this fight. Hey, do not give up. You know, in a crowd this big, I guarantee you there are people that recently have thought about it's just too difficult. Because that still creeps into my mind from time to time, where I still think, man, it was just a lot easier. Maybe I'd have more fun back in the world. But that's a lie from the devil when that creeps in. You will not have fun back in the world. I mean, if you are zealously living for the Lord and you backslide, you're never going to be happy knowing what you used to do. It is not worth it. You must stay in the fight. You can turn back to Exodus 34. And the other real example I thought about this of getting close to God was when Peter walked on the water to get close to Jesus. Now, climbing a mountain is difficult. Walking on the water is impossible. I mean, that would take quite a bit of faith. I'm pretty amazed Peter went out at all. I really don't think that I would have. I mean, getting close to God, it is not an easy thing. You think of the examples in the Bible. I mean, I always tell people soul winning. Getting saved is as easy as eating a slice of bread. But is it easy to live a good life every day? It's not. It is difficult. The Bible even says the thought of foolishness is sin. Every day, I think pretty much everyone has foolish thoughts. We are all sinners. I mean, it is difficult to live the Christian life. So the first point was this. God's instructions are simple. But the second point is this. They are very difficult to accomplish. I want to show you the result, though, when you do accomplish this. When you do start to get close to God. In Exodus 34, drop down to verse number 28. In Exodus chapter 34. It says in Exodus 34, starting at verse 28, and he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone. And they were afraid to come nigh him. So what we see here, like I said at the beginning, this symbolizes a person getting close to God. This is a physical story that actually happened. And Moses physically was changed when he got close to God. Now, if you get close to God in your life, you're not physically going to be changed. But you know what's going to be? But you are going to be a different person. You're spiritually going to be a much different person. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is a very misunderstood verse in the Bible because people seem to think when you get saved, you magically just start changing. That's not the way it works. You know, I tell people all the time, if a drunk got saved right now, guess what? He's still a drunk. Because he still has the same flesh. All things are become new because the Holy Spirit of God is now indwelling him. But see, the flesh is still sinful. The flesh has not changed. Now see, here's the thing. When you start living for the Lord, though, instead of the old man manifesting itself in your life, the new man is now manifesting itself. See, the old Matthew Stuckey, more than anything, I love soccer, which you probably can notice from this sermon. I love soccer. But see, the new Matthew Stuckey loves soul winning more than soccer. The new Matthew Stuckey loves reading the Bible and praying. See, the Spirit of God loves the things of the Lord. It doesn't love the things that the flesh loved. In Colossians 3, you can actually turn there in Colossians 3, verses 9 through 10. I think people oftentimes make a mistake when they're looking at the Bible and they try to apply everything to salvation when so much of the Bible is about just living the Christian life. You know, we're right now currently in the book of James, and that book is geared at Christians living the Christian life. You can't just take random verses and say, well, see, you got to do this to be saved. That's not what the purpose of the book is about. It's geared towards Christians running the race. It says in Colossians 3, 9 and 10, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You see, there's a difference between the old man and the new man. See, the old man enjoyed whatever, sports and music and movies, whatever you were interested, that's the old man. See, the Spirit of God, the new man, it doesn't like the movies. It doesn't like the music that's out there. It doesn't like the sports. It doesn't want to spend its Sunday watching, the Sacramento Kings instead of going soul winning or reading the Bible or being in church. See, the new man does not care about the Sacramento Kings. See, the old man cares about the Sacramento Kings, but the new man does not care about sports. The new man does not care about the music and the movies that's out there. It does not care at all. Now, the old man cares about it. See, my old man, it cares about those things. And those thoughts creep in your head from time to time about, man, I wish I could watch this or listen to this. It sounds good. It feels good. It doesn't matter if it feels good. That is not what God wants you to do. The new man does not want that. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse number 22, it says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You know, I could have turned to a lot of other places in the Bible that talk about this, but you can see it is throughout the Bible where God says to put on the new man. It is a commandment from God. We need to put on the new man. We need to forget about the old man, forget about what we used to like. It does not matter. You need to start living for the Lord. That is what God commands us to do. So the first point was this. You can go back to Exodus 34. The first point is God gives us simple instructions. And the second point is they're difficult to accomplish. Now the third point is this. If you do get close to God, though, you're going to be changed. You're going to be a different person. There's a reason why your old buddy says, you know, you don't like to do the things you liked anymore. Yeah, you don't want to go to the movies. You don't want to listen to music. You don't want to watch these games with us. There's a reason why they're acting differently around you, because it's not the same person anymore. That was the old man they were friends with. They aren't friends with the new man. You see, the people that aren't saved, they're not going to be friends with a person that's a zealous soul winner. It is not going to happen. Your old friends are going to reject you, and they're going to reveal that they are not really your friends. You might be offended by that, but that is the truth. You know, someone who loves the Lord, those are your real friends. That is who we need to be friends with, okay? And the fourth point is this, going back to these verses, we're going to read verses 29 and 30 again. It says, and it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. Now, I notice a few things in these verses. Moses does not realize, it says he wist not that the skin of his face shone. He does not realize that he's been changed. Now, everybody else realizes. Aaron notices immediately. Everybody else notices, and it says they are afraid to come nigh him. Okay? See, here's the thing. When you get close to God, you might not recognize the difference in yourself. You know, we're around ourselves 24 hours a day, every single day. Nobody changes that much in one day. Okay? If you're climbing a mountain, you can't in a short time just make it to the top. It's going to take a long time to get there. And that's the Christian life. Nobody is going to change so much in just one day. It's going to take a long time to get zealous and more zealous for the Lord, become a better Christian. But here's the thing. People don't necessarily see us every day. And all of a sudden, if they haven't seen us for a few weeks, and all of a sudden you're like, I don't know if I want to watch that movie, they're going to start noticing a difference. And the truth is, they're probably going to be afraid to come nigh on you. They're going to start acting differently towards you than they used to act to you. And here's the thing. When you're living for the Lord, you're probably not going to realize that difference. I can't really point to a point in my life where I thought I was really changing a lot, other than when I got saved. But when I look back at myself from 12, 13 years ago when I got saved, I used to listen to hard rock music. I used to watch all the gangster movies. I used to watch all this violence and all these blasphemous shows like Family Guy. I don't do that anymore. I'm definitely a much different person. But honestly, I can't really point to a day where I said, man, I've changed a lot. It's just over time, it slowly happened. But honestly, even though I did not realize I was changing, all my old friends, they're not my friends anymore. There's not a single friend of mine from before I got saved that I'm friends with now. I can't really point to a time in my life where I really started to change, but everybody else noticed this about me. And what's interesting about this is Aaron is not some random person. Aaron is Moses' brother. Aaron is his older brother, and Aaron was pretty zealous living for the Lord. He did a lot of great things for the Lord. And Aaron is afraid to come nigh unto him. And see, that is the truth. Even the people that are closest to you, they might be afraid to come nigh to you. They might start acting a little bit strange around you because you're a little bit different. Even people at this church, if you got on fire for God more than you were before, even other people at this church, might be a little bit weary because you're a little bit different than you were before. And that's the truth. And here's the thing. We need to know this because if you get on fire for God, you might expect other people to be really enthusiastic about how you're doing great things for God. They might not be. You cannot let that bring you down. Even if it's someone else who loves the Lord, don't let them bring you down because they're not as enthusiastic or they don't react the way you expect them to. Because honestly, they're probably going to react differently because you're different than you used to be. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10. You know, it's a sad reality, but it's true. But, you know, I think there's something in our flesh that really likes to be upset when someone else has success in life. You know, when someone else gets the promotion that you thought you deserve or that you wanted to get, there's a little part of you that's upset. Even if it's someone you care about, oftentimes I feel myself, there's a little part of me that isn't really happy for their success. And that's a wicked thought, especially when we're talking about the Bible. If someone at this church starts really getting on fire and reading the Bible more and getting lots of people saved, we should not be upset. We should not let a thought spring up in our head saying, well, they're getting people saved, but you know what, they don't always dress right. That is a pretty wicked thought. I mean, think about this. It is hard enough living the Christian life. It's going to be even more difficult when other people that you think are your friends are casting stones at you. That's the last thing we should be doing. We should be happy for other people's success, especially when it comes to living for the Lord. You know, it's amazing that, it's interesting, when someone first gets on fire for God, there's some areas where they might be doing really well. They might start coming out soul winning and coming to all the services. They might start reading the Bible. They might preach here at the preaching nights. But there's still a lot of areas in their life that that probably need to be fixed. They might lack patience from time to time. They might lack mercy from time to time. They might not be dressed right. They might have a lot of things in their life that need to be changed. And here's the thing, we should be happy at the things they're doing that are correct. As long as someone is facing upward towards God, we should be happy. No matter what the speed is, as long as they're going forward, because it is hard enough to live the Christian life. If someone's going faster than you, hey, praise God. As long as you're still going up the mountain, that is what counts. Let us not be upset at other people. Let us not turn around at other people that are really living the Christian life and cast stones and make their way more difficult. It is hard enough. They probably have everybody else forsaking them. Don't be that person that's going to forsake them or act weird around them. Do not be that person. But, you know, if you do get on fire for God, realize that there are going to be people that you know that are probably going to act differently. They're going to be afraid to come nigh to you. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 9, it says, "And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said one to another, what is this that is come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" Verse number 12, "And one of the same place answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb. Is Saul also among the prophets?" Notice in verse number 11, it says, "When all that knew him before time." See, they're surprised. Like, this is Saul? I mean, he's acting completely different than he used to do. They are acting differently around him because Saul has changed. The Spirit of God has come upon him. That's what the Bible says. Turn to Acts chapter 4. We're just going to look at a few more passages here. In Acts chapter 4, starting at verse number 7, it says, "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Here's two people, Peter and John. They're completely different than they used to be. People can tell, well, there's something different about these people because they had gotten close to God. It wasn't just that they got saved, but they actually got close to God. Turn to Acts 9. This is the last place we're going to look. Acts Acts chapter 9, starting at verse 19, it says, "And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?" You see, if Saul had gotten saved but didn't start living for the Lord, people would not have reacted that way. It's not just getting saved, but it's when you actually start getting close to God, there's going to be a change in your life. Everything you used to be interested in, it's going to change. There's a lot of people that get saved, and there's really not a discernible change in their life. There's a lot of people that get saved that still drink, that still party, that never come to church, that hardly ever pray, don't read the Bible, and there's nothing different because the old man is still manifesting itself. They're not putting on the new man, so nothing is different about their life. So the points we have here is the first point, God gives us simple instructions. See, nobody in this room really has an excuse for not living for the Lord. I mean, if you're saved, you have the King James Bible, you have a church that is preaching the truth to you, there is no excuse to not live for the Lord. The second point is this, though, it is difficult. I mean, it is definitely difficult. I'm not going to sit up here and say that it's easy, but we do not have an excuse. The third point is this, when you do get close to God, there's going to be a difference in your life. And the fourth point, when you get close to God, you might not notice a difference, but other people around you are going to notice a difference. Now, I want to give everybody here a challenge here tonight. Because in this story, you notice Moses was there for 40 days and 40 nights. It's kind of interesting on the timing of this sermon. I'm not sure if it's a coincidence that there's 9 days left in June. If you start tomorrow morning, June 22nd to June 30th, that is 9 days. There's 31 days in July. That's 40 days from the end of June to July. If you wake up on August 1st, if you decide tomorrow morning, I want to challenge you to start really living for the Lord. Bump up your Christianity. Start really getting on fire for God. And I want to challenge you that if you do that on August 1st when you wake up, I believe you're going to be able to say, people started acting differently around me than they used to. That's my challenge, that if you get on fire for God, see if people start acting differently. Now, they might not tell you, man, you're on fire. But if they start acting differently, there's probably a reason. If you start getting on fire for God, people around you might start acting differently. I'm taking up that challenge myself. I thought of three things in my life that I have a lot of things I need to change. Everybody does. I thought of three things I really want to focus on really strongly and see if the people that are close to me, the people that are around me all the time, if they notice a difference. I challenge everybody in this room to take up that same challenge as well for 40 days and see if on August 1st when you wake up, if other people have noticed a difference in you. Let's close in a word.